For those of you, again, who are our guests, for this last year, we were working our way through the book of Acts in the New Testament. Took a break this summer to consider a multiplicity of ways God invites us to sing to him through the Psalms. And so obviously we weren't taking upon ourselves the task of preaching through all the Psalms. We'd still be doing that for a long time. We would be doing that for a long time. However, we've been taking different samplings of the different kinds of songs that God invites us to sing to him and with one another. And we've been learning them, and we've been diving into them. And they not only inform the songs that we sing when we gather, they also inform the songs that we sing throughout life. Our laments, our longings, our expressions of thanksgiving, our pleadings for justice, and our praise of God's great grace, his great glory, and his great salvation. And so we're in the home stretch here of this summer series. Actually, I guess today really is the last Sunday of the summer, but we'll have two more Sundays where we'll be in the Psalms before we jump back into the book of Acts. This will actually probably be a good time to get back into Acts and start reading it again. If you haven't been with us over the last year and you want to kind of see where we've been in the book of Acts, you can go to our website. I would just encourage you to listen to the overview message at the very, very beginning of the series. That'll kind of get you ready to go when we jump back in to Acts chapter 7, when we get back here into Acts at the end of the month. But right now I want to encourage you to take your Bible, look at Psalm 145. We're actually going to be in Psalm 145 for these next two Sundays. David wrote 74 of the 150 Psalms we have in the Psalter, and this is his last. And this is placed last in the Songs of David for a reason. It is his psalmic crescendo. It is his last word to invite us to join in the cosmic praise of our great and glorious God. And so this psalm is worthy of our slow and intentional reflection. And by the grace of God, it will become a part of the everyday song of our lives. Let us hear the word of God, Psalm 145. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked
He will destroy.
My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That is the word of God. Let us thank him and praise him for it and ask his blessing upon its teaching and application. Let's pray. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is infinite. It is limitless. It is unmeasurable. And because your greatness is infinite, you are worthy of unending praise. And so we ask now that you would pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, that our eyes would be opened, that our hearts would be tender to this invitation to not only behold your greatness, not only to celebrate your greatness, but to live our lives to promote your greatness. Would you come now? Teach us. We need to be taught. We need to be led. We need to be brought to faith and repentance. We need to see how this song, although written thousands of years before his coming, ultimately points us to the good news of Jesus, who shows us your greatness, and who has brought us into the community to see and celebrate your greatness, your everlasting kingdom forever and ever. We ask you now to help us, because you know we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are my non-sports fans here in the church? Okay, good. Excellent. It's good to know that you're out there. All you non-sports fans out there, what goes through your mind when you see a sports fan going nuts over their team and you're not? And just to prepare you, the NFL season kicks off next Sunday. Okay. You will see Drew leading worship probably every other week, either in an Eagles t-shirt or an Eagles jersey. Just get ready for that. My sports illustrations in my sermons will increase. My family illustrations will decrease. Okay? This is what's going to happen. And for some of you, you're like, I don't get it. I don't get the face paint. I don't get the hollering. I don't get the celebration. I don't even get the food. That's not good for you. Why do you eat it? I mean, you don't get it, and it's okay. But what goes through your mind when you see somebody who's going nuts over their sports team? Probably, I don't get it. Or guys, how many times have you been in that moment where you watch someone of the precious female gender bawling over a chick flick and they're crying and you think, why are they crying? I don't get it. Or it doesn't have to just be a chick flick, or you're watching the end of the Lord of the Rings when Frodo gets on the boat with Gandalf and he says bye to his buddy Sam, and I'm bawling and my kids are like, I don't get it. When you see someone responding outwardly and passionately to something that you're not responding to outwardly and passionately, very often our response is, I don't get it. But then very often we find ourselves actually going a step further. We not only say, I don't get it, but we find our hearts doing what I think one of two things. Either we disdain their outward response, or we desire to have that outward response ourselves. Disdain is that voice in our hearts that dismisses the response that we're observing. And we say, I'm not responding like that. And guess what? I never will. You'll never find me cheering for a game like that. You'll never find me crying over a movie like that. Disdain. But sometimes when we see someone responding outwardly and passionately and we're not, it creates something within our hearts. Desire. That voice in our hearts that wants to respond like they're responding. I'm not responding like that, but I want to. I wish I felt like cheering like that. I wish stuff like that moved me to tears. I want you to find that in your own experience when you see someone responding outwardly and passionately and you're not. We can swing back and forth on this pendulum of disdain and desire. When we see people around us responding, our hearts typically say, not me, or I wish that were me. Here's what's supposed to happen when we read the Psalms, all 150 of them, not just 145 today, but all 150 of them, desire. Desire. Desire is supposed to happen. When we are being drawn to desire, what we're being instructed in the Psalms, whether we see celebrating or silence, whether we see crying or praise, whether we see private reflection or public declaration, as we see the worshipers' passionate and outward response to God in the Psalms, in our hearts, we're something like this is supposed to happen. Even if that's not the way I respond to God, I want to. I want God's glory to affect me that way. I want the brokenness that's all around me to make me lament in that way. When I sin and I fail, I want to be broken and convicted and confess that way. You see, as we read these Psalms, and as we watch these worshipers respond to God in the various outward and passionate ways they are responding to God, within our hearts, we are supposed to say, even if that's not me right now, that's what I want. Why? Not because we want to put on a show, but because we know that God is worthy of being responded to like that. God deserves to be responded to with lament, with longing, with a passion for justice, with declarations of trust, with over-the-top thanksgiving, acknowledging that his hand is responsible for every good thing in our lives, with confession when we are pricked and convicted of sin, and praise when we come face to face with his infinite greatness. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit deserve our passionate and outward response. And as we see it displayed for us by example, and as we listen to it by way of invitation in the Psalms, what's supposed to be happening in each and every one of our hearts is desire. Oh, Lord, if that's not the way I respond to you, let it be. Amen? So although this is ultimately the aim of every psalm, this is especially the aim of Psalm 145. John Calvin once said concerning this psalm in his commentary on the Psalter, he said, this psalm exists for this reason, to stir us up and urge everyone to offer God the praise due his name. This psalm exists to stir us up. When I was in college, we had a bunch of fraternities, and our fraternities actually competed against one another in intramural sports. And every fraternity had a guy, at least in our college, who was responsible on game day to get the crowd excited. And in our fraternity, Pi Gamma Delta, we had this guy who was absolutely nuts about our fraternity. And on game day, he would be there with the crowd of people supporting our team, getting everybody stirred up to cheer on and to support and to outwardly and passionately express their excitement about what was going on the game field. That's David, in a sense, in Psalm 145. He's saying, you got to get a hold of how great God is. You got to see his infinite greatness. You got to get this in your head. You got to get this in your hearts. And you need to understand that this great God is greatly to be praised because his greatness is infinite. It's never ending. It never runs out. Therefore, he deserves to be responded to with joyful, celebratory praise. David wrote this psalm, as John Calvin says, to stir us up, to give God what he deserves. Not to manipulate us, not to cause us to go through the motions if they're not there, but to stir us up, to provoke us, to inspire us, to invite us to agree with him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, because his greatness is unsearchable. As I already mentioned, David wrote 74 out of the 150 Psalms in our Bible. That's just one shy of half of them. And as I already mentioned, this psalm is David's last, and it has a certain feel to it. I mean, it would be inappropriate, and we don't know this information, to say this was like his deathbed psalm. We don't know that. But we do know that in God's providence, this psalm was placed as the gateway into the psalms of praise in these last five psalms of the Psalter. And the reason why it's here, this is our last word from David in the Psalter, because the next six psalms, or next four psalms, aren't penned by David. This is here for David to make one final, come on. Get on board. He is great and greatly to be praised. And so here's why I am so eager to preach to you from Psalm 145, not only this Sunday, but also next Sunday. It's because as you read this psalm, you might find yourself saying, I don't get it, but I really want it. This might not be my heart's posture right now towards the greatness of God, but come on, tell me some more. I want to get there. I think this psalm can be really especially helpful for your soul this morning. If your heart attitude right now is, I don't get it, but I want to. Because in this psalm, the last of David's psalms, David writes a psalm that explicitly reveals what fuels our passionate response to God. Psalm 145 reveals what fuels our passionate commitment to worship. Psalm 145 reveals what fuels our passionate commitment to mission, the way worship and mission work together. Worship is the celebration of God's greatness, and mission is the promotion of God's greatness. So in this psalm, David actually tells us on a human level what we can do to fuel our hearts for passionate response to God's greatness that leads to celebration and mission. So if you want that, like I do, let's let David instruct us, teach us, school us on how we fuel our hearts to respond to God in passionate worship and mission. So here's the guiding question for today. Where does passionate worship and mission come from? This psalm tells us that passionate worship and mission is the overflow of being fascinated by God's infinite greatness. Passionate worship and mission is the overflow of fascination with God's infinite greatness. And that's the big idea I want us to unpack today and next week. Fascination fuels the fires of passionate worship and mission. So what we find in this psalm is an invitation to be fascinated by God's greatness. It will provide us with resolutions to be fascinated by God's infinite grace and greatness. It gives us reasons for being fascinated by God's infinite greatness. And it shows us the route of how to be fascinated by God's infinite greatness. And so today we're just going to look at the resolutions. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the reasons and how to get there, the route. But let us join our hearts and voices now as we commit ourselves to being affected by these resolutions. So let's embrace the resolutions of Psalm 145, which invite us to fuel our passionate worship and mission by fascination. David is resolved, notice, and his resolution is expressed all throughout the psalm by his use of the phrase, I will. Over and over again, David's saying, I will, I will, I will. Look at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Verse 6, I will declare your greatness. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. 5 times David says, I will. And each time he says, I will, he's making a resolution. He's resolved. I'm going to do this. I'm resolved to live my life in a certain way because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But also notice that David is not only making these resolutions for himself. Notice that David makes these resolutions in projection for the generations to come. This is signified by the use of the phrase, they shall. So together David is saying, I will, and in the generations to come, they shall live their lives in glad response to God's infinite greatness. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Look at verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. Verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Verses 11 and 12, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Together, all of these I will and they shall statements are declarations of both David's resolve and him projecting that all God's people throughout all generations, even right here, right now in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 2017, all of God's people, his church, must be, should be, shall be committed, resolved to respond passionately to God's infinite greatness. Together, all of these I will and they shall resolutions fit into two broad categories. The first is worship. And the second is mission. Worship is our celebration of God's infinite greatness, while mission is our promotion of God's infinite greatness. Worship is the upward response to God's greatness, while mission is our outward response to God's greatness. So what we have over and over again is David resolving for him and for you, for him and for the church. For him and all God's people from all time, David is resolving, I will and others will live our lives participating in the celebration and promotion of God's infinite greatness. So over and over again, David is saying, I am resolved to live my life fully participating in the worshipful celebration and the missional promotion of God's infinite greatness. And so here's what we're supposed to do right now. As we are exposed to this commitment, as we see David projecting this resolve for the generations to come, we're supposed to read the psalm and ask ourselves the question, does that describe my resolve? Does that describe, is that a description of your heart today? Are you resolved to live your life in the full participation of celebrating and promoting God's infinite greatness? This psalm is informing us of David's resolve. This psalm is forecasting the resolve of the generations to come. And here's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to ask ourselves on a deep, personal level, am I resolved? Am I resolved? Are you resolved? Am I among those whom this psalm anticipates in the generations to come who will celebrate and promote God's infinite greatness? Let me invite you to ask yourself that question. Follower of Jesus, are you committed to the God-magnifying celebration and the widespread promotion of God's infinite greatness? Is your heart postured today by the grace of God to want to make much of the triune God? Is your heart postured today? Is it resolved to want to spread the fame of the triune God? That's the weight of these resolutions, moving us not to just be fascinated by David's resolve, not only to think about, wow, what faith he had to think of all the generations to come who would join him, but as we read this together, and as we sang this together a few moments ago, that we sang a song, the last song that Drew led us in singing today comes right out of Psalm 145. Every day, I'll bless you and praise your name. So here's what will help you evaluate your answer to that question. Because honestly, it can be a little too simple to say, yeah, I'm committed to that, right? I mean, I'm committed to that. I am committed to the God-magnifying celebration and the widespread promotion of God's infinite grace. Of course I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm in church today. I'm committed to this. Okay, so what does it look like to be resolved? What does it look like to live our lives in celebration and promotion of God's infinite greatness? That's where looking at each one of these resolutions one by one will help us discern, will help us grow, will help us identify areas of our lives where we are weak in being in our commitment to celebrate and promote the greatness of our God, and by the grace of God, repent and believe and say, yes, this is what I'm here for. This is not what I'm living for. God, help me. We need that, don't we? We need that. And so we can get a glimpse of what it looks like as we consider each of these resolutions one by one. There are 10 of them. I know a lot of you have never preached before, but you might be thinking right now, are you about to give us a 10-point sermon? Really? No, I did tell you this was a two-parter, right? Here's what I want to do. I want us to get a broad overview and understanding of these 10 resolutions, because I think even though there's overlap, there are nuanced enough that we would be served by considering them in and of themselves. And so here's what I've done. We're going to like kind of go over them one by one very briefly. But I have, in the back on the way out after we receive the Lord's Supper, I have all 10 of the resolutions printed out for you, and the scriptures that correlate to them from Psalm 145 that will help you. Take these, put these in your Bible. I think they will be helpful. They might be a good conversation for you to have with your discipleship community, your small group. And just, by the grace of God, make these resolutions your own. And when I say resolution, I'm not talking about like New Year's resolutions. You know, I was thinking, should I use a different word? But no, this is what it really is. There's a resolve here. There's a real strong commitment and decision to live life for the God-magnifying celebration and widespread promotion of God's infinite greatness. And so let's not lessen the effect of it by using another word. I think resolution is the right word to use. So what are they? Let's look at them one by one. Let's fly over these. First, resolution number one, David is resolved to make making much of God the highest priority in his life. He is resolved to make making much of God the highest priority in his life. Look at verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King. The word extol means to enthusiastically lift something up to the highest place of honor. And so David is saying, when I think of my God and my King, when I think of his infinite greatness, here's what that compels me to do. It compels me to want to take him and uphold him as the most valuable, as the most precious, as the most important person in all the universe. Out of all the things that are going on in my life, out of all the way I spend my time, out of all the commitments and responsibilities I have, this elevates to my highest responsibility, my highest commitment. I want to take the greatness of God and hold it up in the highest place, not only in my heart, but through the way I live my life. I am resolved to make making much of my God the highest priority in my life. That's his first resolution. And that kind of like kicks the rest of the psalm off. Now, you can exalt the importance of something because you want to or because you have to. How many of you, one of the biggest sacrifices of our family moving from Northeast Philadelphia to University City is that right now we live across the street from Chick-fil-A? There will be Chick-fil-A in the new heavens and new earth. That's prophetic, by the way. Just kidding. I love Chick-fil-A. But there's always this really funny experience you have when you go to Chick-fil-A. You go, you order your food, you say thank you. Their response, my pleasure. My pleasure. My pleasure. Would you like some more sweet tea? Sure. Thank you. My pleasure. I mean, my pleasure is like this automated response. You speak to a Chick-fil-A employee, my pleasure just comes out of their mouths. Right? They have to. They're trained this way. That's their response. You may have someone in Chick-fil-A. I mean, there was this one woman, we actually joked about this. There was this one cashier at our Chick-fil-A that her face betrayed her words. We called her the mean Chick-fil-A lady. And you'd get your order, and she'd give you your food, and you'd say, thank you. And she would say, my pleasure. I don't think you mean what you think you mean, right? We can say, I want to make making much of God the highest priority in my life. I will extol you, my God and King, forever and ever. I will make making a big deal about you the highest priority of my life. You can say that because you have to, or you can say that because you want to. And that's what David is leading us into. Say this. When you're ready to want to. And so I think the way this psalm starts off, if you're not yet there yet, my prayer is that the greatness of God, as the greatness of God falls upon your heart, as you see the greatness of God especially displayed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the greatest display of God's glory, as Rachel read for us today from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God's greatness has been displayed in so many ways, at so many times, to so many different people, but in these last days, he's made his greatness and his glory known in one crescendo exclamation point kind of way, in the person and work of Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. If you want to get to this place where you can say, I will extol you, my God and King, I want to make making much of you the highest priority of my life, let me give you one word of advice. Keep looking in the face of Jesus. Behold him. Consider him. Look at his person. Look at his work. Spend this week, if you would, read the Gospels. And I'm telling you, the more and more you come face to face with Jesus, the more and more you come face to face with the infinite greatness of our God, and the more you become face to face with the infinite greatness of your God, your heart will be affected, and you'll want to say, I am resolved to make making much of God the highest priority in my life. So are you resolved to make much of God the highest priority in your life? Resolution 2. Resolve to only ever speak of God's name positively. He says, I will bless your name forever and ever. God's name is more than his title. It's shorthand for his glorious character. His name is so holy. His character is so precious that it's been written in stone. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. David is saying that when he talks about God, when he mentions his name, when he talks about him, he's not going to talk about God and to curse him or to speak ill of him. He's only going to ever talk about God in a way that speaks well of him. Because that's the only way you can speak of him. This doesn't mean that we never say hard things to God. We've been through some songs of lament together. It means we never say untrue things about God. There'll be times in our lives where we don't get him and we don't understand him, especially when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, especially when we're suffering, especially when life hurts, especially when we have unanswered questions. There are times in life where life does not make sense and we don't understand God, but here's what we can always do. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: when we don't understand his hand, we can trust his heart. And so we can bless him every day, forever and ever. Are you resolved to only speak God's name positively? Resolution number three, resolve to give God credit for his gracious activity in my life every single day. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. How often? That often. Every day. Praise is a celebratory response to the person and work of God. So David's resolution to praise God every day is a reflection of his conviction that God is at work and is for him every day. We're not always aware of it. We're not always detecting it. One of my theological mentors, John Piper, will often say, at any given moment, God is up to 10,000 things and we are only aware of 3 of them. David's saying, you know what, even if I don't detect it, even if I'm not aware of everything that's going on, even if I can't see the hand of God doing all that he's doing, I am aware of this. Every day he's for me. Every day he's helping me. Every day he's with me. Every day he's supporting me. Every day he's present. Therefore, every day I will praise him because he's always up to something. He's always up to something. David's resolution to praise God every day is a reflection that he believes that God is for him and is at work in his life every single day. Are you resolved to give God credit for his gracious activity in your life every single day? A good way to begin your day is to anticipate his gracious activity, and a good way to end your day is to reflect upon his gracious activity and to praise him. Resolution 4, resolve to share my stories of experiencing God's wonders. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The word commend here means to affirm and then to recommend based on personal experience. To affirm, God's done something, and then to recommend based on personal experience. God's done something in my life. He's writing my story. He's at work in the details of my life, and I see it, and I acknowledge it, and I want to commend to you that he'll do this for you as well. You have stories to tell. We have stories to tell of how we've experienced God's power, how we've experienced God's grace. And this resolution here is saying, even though we're not always aware of everything, what we do know provides a story to tell. To commend God's grace. To declare his mighty acts. So David is resolved, in a sense, to not keep those stories to himself. And neither should we. We should not keep these stories to ourselves. As God works in our lives and through our lives, as he provides, as he protects, as we're aware of his presence, if you're a follower of Jesus, even your conversion story is one of the most amazing testimonies of God's mighty acts. How he's rescued you, how he's forgiving you, how he's changing you. You are a story to tell. Your transformed life, your forgiven soul is a testimony to the mighty acts of God. So are you resolved to share your stories of experiencing God's wonders? Like David says, to the next generation. One generation shall commend your works to another. I know we're a younger congregation, so we don't have a lot of kids. But you know what these kids are hearing right now? You know what our kids need to hear from you, bigger people? They need to hear how God's been faithful to you. To build their faith for how they can anticipate God's faithfulness to them. They need to hear how God's come through for you and has provided for you. They need to hear how when your back was against the wall and you had no one to turn to but God, you had nowhere to go but up. And when you did, he came through for you. Amen? Don't keep those stories to yourself. Commend him to the next generation. Seniors in college, commend God's faithfulness to you, to the incoming freshmen this year. Moms and dads, commend God's faithfulness to you, to your children. If you got a story to tell, let someone know how God has been faithful to you. Resolution 5, and this is where we'll end this morning. We'll pick up the rest next week. Resolve to confidently promote God's ability to do what no one else can do. This is related to resolution 4, but slightly nuanced. Verse 6 says, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." Might and awesome deeds are referencing to things that God does directly. Very often in God's kingdom, God works through the work of his people. One of the ways you feel God's love is through the love of other brothers and sisters. One of the ways you experience God's care is through the care of other brothers and sisters. But there are times where God intervenes directly, immediately, where he's not used another person, he's not used another blessed soul. You have heard from God. You have sensed the hand of God. You have seen God do something miraculous, whereby the only explanation is that in that moment, in that time of need, God directly showed up and said, "I'm here." It's like God's people walking through the wilderness in the Old Testament. And there's that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night where God is saying, "I'm here." There are times where he uses Moses, but there are times where bread just falls from heaven. In God's kingdom, he both works through means and he works directly. And so where are the times where you've seen God work directly in your life, where you've experienced the miraculous, you've experienced his hand? He's not used anybody, although he has used people in the past, but there are times in your life where you've seen God show up in some powerful ways where it can only be explained that he was there and he did it directly. And David's saying, "I'm going to tell everybody I can about those moments in my life. I'm resolved to declare his mighty acts." The word "declare" carries the idea of an authoritative proclamation. It's not, "I think God came through." It's, "No, God came through. And let me tell you about it." So are you resolved to confidently promote God's ability to do what no one else can do for you? So as we begin to interact with these resolutions, what's happening in your heart right now? I want to be careful here. Whenever we talk about commitment, whenever we talk about surrender, whenever we talk about resolve, we need to make very important caveats. We need them to have the full weight they are intended to have upon our hearts. Yeah, this is what God wants from us. He wants us to be resolved to live our lives for the God-magnifying celebration and widespread promotion of his infinite greatness. But if you're like me, when you hear these resolutions, something happens in your heart. "Oh man, dude, there's no way I can do this. I'm weak." Here's where Psalm 145 points us to the gospel. There's only one person who walked the face of this earth who only ever kept his resolutions to God. It was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus was fully resolved and perfectly resolved and lived out his commitment to do all to the glory of his Father. Only Jesus completely and perfectly lived out this commitment to the widespread celebration and promotion of God's infinite greatness. And here's the good news of the gospel. He did this for us. He kept the resolutions we can't keep. And his righteousness counts for us by faith. And not only that, when Jesus went to the cross, he was willing to suffer and bleed and die and face the punishment we deserve for not being the worshipers and missionaries we're called to be. And through faith in Jesus, We're forgiven all of our sins, all of our broken promises, all of our broken resolutions. And we're given the Spirit of God to empower us imperfectly, yet with real, honest resolution to live our lives now for the God-magnifying celebration and the widespread promotion of God's infinite greatness. So if you find yourself lacking in these resolutions this morning, this isn't a pull up your bootstraps and try harder. This is come to Jesus this morning and say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. I've not been living out these resolutions. And fill me with the Spirit freshly today that I might begin to once again live my life more surrendered, more committed to the widespread promotion and God-magnifying celebration of your greatness. And if you're like me, and as you honestly survey the resolutions we've already looked at, your heart can say, oh God, help me. This is what I want, but this is not what I always am. Help your servant. You feel that this morning? I feel that this morning. Let's come to him now in confession and repentance. Let's come to him in faith, asking the Spirit of God to help us live our lives for the celebration and promotion of his infinite greatness. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that as we consider the way David responds to your infinite greatness, that we find ourselves lacking in responding like this. We find ourselves not seeking to exalt your glory to the highest place, but very often seeking to exalt ourselves to the highest place. We confess that we not only fall short of living our lives for the promotion of your glory, we often find ourselves eagerly committed to the widespread promotion of our own glory. And so we confess this to you, and we ask for your forgiveness through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And even though we fall short, Father, we are grateful that right now, in this moment, even though we find ourselves upon evaluation falling short, that we do not need to be crushed, because your Son, Jesus, lived out these resolutions for us, died on the cross to forgive us, rose from the dead and ascended to send the Holy Spirit for us, so that we can, by your grace, live our lives resolved to celebrate and promote your greatness. And so would you help us now, as we take this time to remember what it cost Jesus to make it possible for us not only to be forgiven for our broken promises, but also to remember what grace is ours to live out these promises afresh today. Help us now as we remember what it cost him to do this as we eat the bread and drink the cup. Our God, we pray that you would help us to make making much of you our highest priority and our ultimate resolution. This is why you've made us, and this is why you've saved us. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.